Scripture is going to be found from Luke chapter 23. So if you could open your pew Bibles there, that would be great. And it's on page 786. Nothing, huh? All right. Page 786. So this is Luke chapter 23, verses 13 to 25. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Here ends the reading of God's word.
I grew up in the generation of Steve Urkel. Pants high up, the nasal voice, the thick-rimmed glasses. Back in the 80s and the 90s, there was still that tension between the nerds and the jocks, and he was a neighbor to the Winslows who had a daughter named Laura, and Steve was in love with her, and he would do everything possible to impress her. And every time he would do something, he would get close, he was about to win her over. It was an absolute disaster, and the famous line goes, "Did I do that?" Thank you, Linda. It was definitely a question of remorse, a question of frustration on Steve's part, because he clearly knew he was the culprit. Sometimes we clearly know we're in the wrong, and other times we're clueless that we've committed the wrong. What's worse than that is sometimes we don't even know the ripple effect of damage that the wrong has caused to people around us. Did I really do that? I think I've shared this story before, but it's a classic that has taught a lot in my life, and so I'll share it again. Back in high school, they used to give out progress reports, progress cards. And I don't know if they still do, but midway through the semester, the teachers would give you your progress report to show how you are doing. And if it was a good progress report, you just go and just take it home and you're excited and it goes on the wall and you're super grateful and all that. But if it was a bad progress report, you had to get it signed by your parent and you had to bring it back, showing that you showed it to your parent. I was getting a D in math at that time. And it was a tough math course. And so, of course, I had to take I had to take my progress report and had my parents sign it. Well, I go home and I showed it to my mom, and my mom's like, "No, just have your dad sign it." And I was like, "Great." So my dad comes home usually. He would come home usually around 7 o'clock in the evening. He sits down for dinner. He does some paperwork or whatever. It's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. I still haven't shown him my progress report. He goes to bed. I still haven't shown him the progress report. It's now 2 o'clock in the morning. I haven't shown him the progress report because I've been practicing the whole time my father's signature. So I sat there, I practiced his signature over and over and over again. I said, "Okay, you know what? I got it right." And I put the signature right next to the D in math, and I took it into class. Math class was the second period, so it was around 9:15, 9:30. I was like, great, I get this thing out of my hands. I'll be good to go. I can live for free for that day. I get into math class. We go through the lecture, and at the end of the class, the teacher asks for the progress reports. I go up, I hand the progress report, and I make way for the door as soon as I can. And as I get to the door, it's like timed or something, and teachers have this niche. I step out of the door. Mike, can I see you for a second? Turn around. I go in to face her. Mike, is this your dad's signature? Yes. I'm looking down. I mean, I know we're laughing about it. This is like 20 years ago. I'm looking down, just, you know. And then she stops again, seriously asks, Mike, are you sure this is your dad's signature? And that's where at that point, I couldn't lie anymore. I said, no. So then she decides to take her infamous red pen. And she circles the signature. And she says, take this back to your dad, get it signed, and bring it back to me tomorrow. Habagalerim. I'm done. If it can't get any worse, it's got to get worse than this, right? So now I go home. I don't talk to my mom, but I'm waiting for my dad. And so my dad comes home again, 7 o'clock. He eats his dinner, goes about going to do his paperwork, everything like that. He goes to sleep. I still haven't shown him my progress report. 2 o'clock in the morning, I haven't slept. I can't sleep because I can't go to school with a progress report that hasn't been signed, and I can't face my dad. 2 o'clock in the morning, I go into the side. I can vividly picture this like it was yesterday. I go to the side. I wake him up. All startled, he freaks out. Everything okay? Yeah. I need to talk to you. Okay? I did something bad, and I need to talk to you. So he's like, okay, let's go to the living room. We go to the living room. This is what I did. He sat down on the couch, stared out the bay window. I sat on the other couch, stared out the bay window for 30 minutes, didn't say a single word. It is the worst feeling ever. Because not only I know that I've disappointed him, I've wronged him, I've done everything in the book to, you know, just disappoint him, making him upset. Doesn't it say a word? Gets up, signs the progress report, and goes to bed. Take my progress report. I go to school, I hand it in. Nothing of, don't ever do this again, nothing. But I definitely learned my lesson. And I did get a B in the class without really studying. Did someone say good back here? What was the worst thing you've ever done? What was the worst thing you've ever done? Have you ever been caught in that wrong? And I'm not just talking about cheating on a test or a progress report. It's gut-wrenching to face the people we've committed the wrong against. Our heart rate is always high. We can't sleep because we're filled with worry. We're distracted at work. We're maybe even putting on pounds. We just want to crawl up under a rock and hide out there until life is over because we are shamed. We are embarrassed. We have so much guilt on us. We feel like we're the devil. Maybe we're the opposite, actually. Maybe we're completely immune to the wrong that we've done. And I'm using wrong with synonymously with sin. Maybe we've never expressed being proud or never thought we're definitely better than the person next to us. We've never been selfish in our intentions, whatever the cost. We wanted to do what we wanted to do, say whatever we want to because that's how we feel. Because let's be honest, we got to look out for ourselves. We've never thought this way. We've never gotten angry in our heart, in our mind, or even expressed our anger to anyone. We've never withheld the good we could have done for someone else because, let's be honest, we're looking out for ourselves. We've never spoken ill of someone behind their back. Do we really think we're perfect? What's the worst thing we've done? Have we ever had an Urkel moment and said, did I really do that? What if I told you there's a way for that worst thing that we've done, The worst thing that we thought of maybe when I asked that question, what if I told you there's a way that for that thing that we've done to never be counted against you ever again? What if I told you of a way that we no longer have to feel the worry, no longer have to feel the anxiety, no longer have to feel the burden of I have to crawl under that rock to hide because I can't face the world? What if I told you because of that thing, it can be gone away forever and ever? What if I told you there was a way? We don't need to hide under the rock anymore. We don't need to be ashamed or guilty or embarrassed because of what we've done, the worst thing that we've done. And our passage this morning is a narrative that we're quite familiar with that answers our question. In our series of Luke, we're in the trial of stage of Jesus. I love how all the Gospels, if you think about it, if you look at it as just writings, okay? If you analyze them, they focus in on the time of the Passion, we call it. And I love the fact that we're in Lent. And they take out a good amount of time to highlight the different stages of Jesus' last days. And if we've seen our fair share of movies, maybe we're recalling the Passion, but if we're a Perry Mason fan or a Law and Order fan, you can recall, you know, the person shackled, sitting there and on trial and ready to be, you know, given his execution or given his judgment. And so Jesus has been going back and forth. Kangaroo Court was last week. He's been going back and forth between Herod and Pilate. And Herod even gave him a good amount of beating and sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate basically calls in everybody and says, okay, this is how we're going to figure it out. He calls in all the chief priests, all the people and everything, and says in verses 14 and 15, I have examined Jesus, he's referring to him, in your presence and have found no basis for charges against him. Later on, he also says, he has done nothing to deserve death. It was customary during the Passover, which was what they were at that time, that the Romans would release a prisoner. So instead of releasing Jesus, they begin to yell for Barabbas to be released. A murderer who tried to overthrow the Roman government. Okay? Now imagine that's the kind of person. Okay, let's bring that to 2016. Imagine you get to have a murderer who tried to overthrow, who tried to, let's say, assassinate Obama. Okay? He gets to be released. Okay, maybe that was a bad example. Let's just say, oh my gosh, let's just say it's someone who wants to overthrow the government, okay? How many of us would want that person as a neighbor? Yeah, release him. I would love for him to move down the block from me. I'd love to be ministering to him. And I can imagine in 2016, the crowd, and maybe we can do this together, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Barabbas. Should I keep going until you join in? Barabbas. Third time, Pilate appeals. And he says, I have found no grounds for the death penalty to Jesus. Barabbas. Barabbas. Come on. Right? If one has never read the Gospels, if one really doesn't know what happens to Jesus in the end, at this point of the narrative, we're thinking one can really be hopeful. Pilate looks like he's really got Jesus' back in this. And Jesus is going to be released. He says, I'm going to punish him, and then I'm going to release him. But honestly, do we want Jesus to be freed? If we know the narrative, we don't want Jesus to be freed. Instead, the chanting became more demanding, louder, and one can wonder who's in the crowd. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, Barabbas, crucify Jesus, crucify him. Were those who were following, and this is a question I thought of, were those who were following Jesus all of a sudden have started cheering for another? Barabbas. Barabbas. The question I wonder is, how quick are we to change sides because the side got too hard to support or advocate or follow Jesus? You see, in life we get pressed sometimes. I wonder how many times we've caved on our integrity to live for Jesus because it's easier to fit in the crowd than to stand out. A friend of mine observed, "I can't help but wonder what Barabbas' reaction was as this is going on. At the moment when he was to be executed for his crimes, his sentence is passed on to someone else. All his anxiety and fear about dying is gone in an instant. He now has a future and a hope." Wow. Can you imagine for a second? You're sitting in death row for the crimes that you've committed. You're the worst of all people. You're sitting on death row. You're going to face your sentence. The person's going to come out and Pilate's going to say, "Yeah, you're going to hell. You're going to prison for life. We're going to kill you. We're going to crucify you. You're going to get the worst of all executions." In an instant, he doesn't. In an instant, his life is turned into hope and there's future. We know the punishment that Jesus is going to get. It's the worst. The Romans were geniuses in crucifying people. It's a weird way of saying it. They knew how to kill someone. They knew what it meant to go through pain and torture. And maybe Barabbas' reaction was he couldn't bear watching the bloody body that took his place. Can you imagine it? Instead of you taking the whipping by the bone shards that attach to your skin, these are the Roman soldiers' whips that they had. They had bone shards and metals on the edge of the whip. Can you imagine? Instead of you taking the whip by the bone shards that attach to your skin and they rip it off, someone else is taking the beating for you. Can you imagine that instead of you having to carry this heavy beam for miles to the place where they're going to hang you on the cross, you're being beaten by big soldiers, getting punched at, whipped. Someone else is going to do that for you. Can you imagine as the nail that was supposed to go in your wrist, in between the two bones of your wrist and your feet, can you imagine someone else doing that for you? Can you imagine that instead of you suffocating on your own fluids because you've been hanging for a couple hours, your shoulders are out of place, the nails that are in between your two bones and your wrist are causing the funny bone feeling to go through your whole body? Can you imagine instead of us, instead of Barabbas going through that, someone else is going to go through that for you? Who does that for someone else? Who does that? Who's going to do that right here in this room for someone else? Who does that? So now, do we understand how much this God loves us? My friend's questions continued afterwards, and he said, "What was Barabbas' reaction to this? Did he change his ways? Did he continue to be a criminal? Did it bother him that every breath he took from that moment on was because another died in his place? Did he have sincere gratitude? Was he indifferent?" What do we do with this? What do we do with this? Jesus will get punished, Barabbas will get pardoned. Jesus will get crucified, we will be released. Does that make sense? If Jesus doesn't take on our sin, then we can never be in God's presence. We're not perfect. We've committed sin. I love that how RP asked that question. If you've ever done anything wrong, raise your hand, and everybody should have been raising his hand. God is perfect, and we're not perfect. We need someone to take care of, to pay, to atone, to make the wrong, the right, to make right the wrong between God and us. If we ever want to be in his presence, we need that wrong to be paid for. We need to be done, absolved, finished, chalas, vershatzav, finito, whatever other language you want to put in there. So we need Jesus to go to the cross in our stead so we can be freed just like Barabbas. So then we can stand in God's presence and enjoy him forever. See, we often focus on the forever. We often focus on, you know, accept this, believe this, know this, because you're going to have this in the future. In the forever, you'll get to enjoy Jesus and God, this room, this amazing place. And that's great. All these things are great that we focus on. But we forget that we're released of our sin now, and we get to live differently now. We forget that this life that we have is not just about waiting for us in heaven, but it's right now we can have that kind of life. The title of the sermon is All of Us Are a Bunch of Barabbases. Because we've never physically committed murder, and I hope we won't ever. Okay? So we won't be found guilty of that. But we've definitely harbored hate or committed murder in our heart against someone else. We may never want anyone dead, but we sure kill them with our words by slandering their character. We may never have killed anyone for the house, the wealth, the life they live, but we sure have coveted after their life. We may have never murdered anyone for the way they live, they act, they speak, whatever they do, but we sure pronounce and execute a judgment that person's like this. That they don't deserve the same grace and the same mercy that is extended to us. We may never have physically been involved with someone else outside the bounds of our marriage, but in our minds, we sure have lived it out. We may have never murdered anyone because they got in the way, my life, my world, and only that way is right because I'm the best there is, I'm the best there is now, and I'm the best that there will be. But we sure do communicate it to people around us. We all are a bunch of Barabbases. We don't know what Barabbas does given his freedom, but I know what we can do in 2016. Whatever wrong, whatever sin we've committed will be taken on by a God who loves us. That's the message we believe in. And if you've forgotten that one, let me say it again. And if it doesn't make sense, let me say it again and again and again until you get it, until you're nodding with Heather like she is, and then you walk out of this house and this place and say, man, everything that I've done wrong in the past, everything that I will do in the present, even today, even maybe a minute I walk out of this place and say, man, he was so long and so annoying, blah, 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 blah. Everything that we've done today, everything that we will do tomorrow, every wrong that we've done, God has said, I'm going to take that beating for you. That's how much he loves us. My name is Barabbas, and I've been set free. As prisoners, you are known by that number. You're identified by a number. My name is Barabbas, and I've been set free. I know my example of the progress report in the beginning may seem trivial in comparison to the other stuff we do, but coming to repentance is knowing the wrong, the sin that someone has done, and accepting it and turning the opposite way of it and living a different life. I understood the sin that I did, the wrong that I did against the teacher, the misrepresentation, the lying I did to my dad, and the ripple effect of my disobedience was to everyone around me. My name is Barabbas, and I've been set free. So the question is, why do we live like we're still imprisoned? Or why do we live like we want to be imprisoned by the things of this world or to the schemes of the devil? Someone who just got released from prison of sin doesn't look, doesn't live, doesn't smell like they are still in prison. They smell different. If so, the question is, if someone were to shadow you for a day, and you could pick the day. Oh, hey, shadow me for a Sunday. I'm the best on Sundays. No, if they were to pick any other day other than Sunday, if they were to shadow you for one day from the minute you woke up, they're just your shadow. They're walking around or doing everything. They're even going to the bathroom with you, in the shower, everything. They're shadowing you for one day. What kind of hint of smell are they going to get from you? Are they going to get the smell that you're still in prison and shackled to sin? Or are they going to get the smell that, man, he's got a smell of Jesus. I like that guy. Man, he's different. His words are different. His lifestyle's different. Her actions are different. Man, how could she be so loving to that person after the fact that they spit on her, that they gossip about her, that they slander her character? How could she be so compassionate after that? Well, they see that kind of character. Well, they smell Jesus on you just for one day. And I'm not telling you which day because you're going to get ready for it. What if it was just one day? What if it was your worst day ever? What if it was the worst thing you've ever done? That day, they got to shadow you. My name is Barabbas and I've been set free. There's the opposite to this. Once we become set free, we now have our rooms in heaven. We're excited, so happy. We got the rooms to the room. We got the keys to the room. Let's just coast. Let's just live. Oh, God could love it. I can do whatever I want. I've got my forgiveness paid for. Heck yeah, I'm going to lie, cheat, steal, do whatever I want. Sometimes we just coast. I got my place. And there's even the opposite, too, that where sometimes there's nothing. You've got your room to heaven. I'm done. There's no urgency. There's no reaction. There's no buy-in to the gospel or to its work. There's no real investment to really being heavenly minded. Hey, I know what Jesus has done, but you know what? Casually, I'll walk through life and do what I want to still and do, you know. There's no real change because it's like, I don't want to give all in. I don't want to go all in. It's too much. Then you become a Jesus freak if you go all in. We got, you know, kids and bills to worry about. We don't want to do everything more and more and for others. And, you know, it's enough. You see, if we live like that, then it looks like we're still part of the crowd. If we still have accepted what Jesus has done, they followed Jesus to that room. They said, hey, yeah, you're great. You're doing all these miracles. I want to follow you. I want to love you. The minute it came to the moment where he was going to get crucified, they became the crowd. See, if we say we're going to live for Jesus, we're going to love like Jesus, we're going to do all the things that Jesus says to do in the Bible, but when it gets hard, when it gets pressed for too much, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Did you know that if we actually want to love someone, it's going to hurt us? It will hurt because it's going to take up your time. It will hurt because they may take advantage of us. It will hurt because they may never express the love back. It will hurt because they may even, at some point in their life, betray us. If we don't love like Jesus does by taking our place, then we're still part of the crowd yelling, "Crucify him." My name is Barabbas, and I have been set free. Last story. I told you in the beginning of the sermon that there's a way to be worry. There's a way to be anxiety-free. There's a way to be free from the stares, from what others think of us in the worst thing that we've committed. And the funny thing is, as I thought of my daughter, Emmy, we love to dance in our home. And you guys love Emmy stories, so here's another Emmy story. We love to dance in our home. And there's a couple of upbeat songs, and don't judge me for picking these songs. But there's a couple of upbeat songs. I know, I heard that. There's a couple of upbeat songs that we dance to. Michael Jackson's Billie Jean. Yeah, and then we dance to Bruno Mars's Uptown Funk. And I won't ask you to have her say the word, okay? So if I start even just singing a beat, if I just start going tick, tick, a tick, 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 and she'll just start moving. She just starts moving. She just starts moving like this. She's like, yeah, keep going, Dad, keep going. And so, and then she'll ask for the song. So she'll say, Billie Jean. So I put Billie Jean on YouTube, and she starts dancing in her own way. She's all just part of the groove, yeah, okay. Then I say, okay, vodka, vodka. So she say, okay, she'll do the leg. She's doing the leg. She's moving the leg around. Okay, now move the hands. Move the hands. And she starts moving the hands. She starts moving the hands. Okay, now do the head. Do the head. And she starts moving her head, right? Okay. Then I say, do the vodik. And then she's doing the vodik. She's doing the vodik, right? I'm probably going to get kicked out of the Presbyterian church for doing this. But I thought of my daughter as I thought of this. Because in the middle of the dancing, in the midst of her dance party, there's nothing hindering her. There's not a worry. There's not a guilt. There's nothing. She's so excited. She's laughing. She's in her world. And as soon as the song is over, Noren, I want another one. I want this song. I want this song. Let's keep dancing. Let's keep going. In the midst of my dance parties, she reminds me that I need to have more dance parties with God. My name is Barabbas, and I've been set free. And here I am thinking, oh, what happens if I start moving too much on the pulpit? Who's going to say something? We're so concerned about what others are thinking, whatever. But I've been set free. I need to say every time my name is Barabbas that I've been set free. Heck yeah, I'm going to dance. I'm going to dance until I meet my Savior for eternity. But we live, and then that tomorrow morning, I guarantee you, because I do it also. Tomorrow morning, we're going to get up and we're going to go to work like this. Aren't we? We're going to go to work. Oh, I got this debt to pay. I got this bill to pay. I can't believe she was up all night. I can't believe he's not listening to me. I can't believe he's so-and-so like that. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. And we start right back to where we were. My name is Barabbas. Can't you go to church? Can't you go to work dancing more? My name is Barabbas, and I've been set free from Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let me pray. Father, you are good. And thank you for each heart here. Lord, whatever I said, I pray that you multiply that, you work in their hearts. Probably wanted to say something and it got communicated something else. So Lord, I pray that you move through their hearts. It is only through you working, Lord, that we can understand this. And I love you, Lord, and we love you, Lord, and we want to just be more and more like you. So humble us, teach us, make us better followers of you. We pray this all in your name. Amen. How